Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
This reading is from Romans 8, verses 9 through 16. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of the righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but if you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find there a sheet that has at the top of it, God's Spirit and the Power of Resurrection. And has the text that you just heard Gonzo read so beautifully for us. And notes that I'm going to be following and so forth. As Larry said at the beginning of the service, we're kind of in these transitions and so forth because of the shifting access to floors because of the elevator and all of that. So things have shifted around as far as classes are concerned. I want to call to your attention, though, the new class on the Gospel of John that has started in room 302, and invite you, if you possibly can, to come and share in that. Larry also mentioned reading the bulletin this morning. And if you notice in the announcements on the bulletin, on the third page of the bulletin, there's the announcement of the name of the new baby that has been born, was born early but is healthy, Jackson Lee Renault, son of Ashley and Josh Renault. That's, as you've perhaps seen pictures on Facebook and so forth, beautiful little one. So that sort of cleared out our list of those who are expecting. You know, we have a list of those who are expecting in the prayers for the week, usually. But I walked through the door this morning, and lo and behold, God provides. You know, someone who's become very dear to us, Charlene Cruz Cerdas, told me that she is expecting. And she and her husband are expecting, and a little boy will be born if everything goes according to the schedule that they've set up on October the 30th of this year. So we're very glad about that. Let's give her a... It's a great thing. Last Sunday was just a wonderful time of celebration of Jesus' resurrection, Easter, the culmination of the whole week from Palm Sunday and the Passover Seder that we shared and Good Friday service, and then the celebration of the resurrection on Easter. A lot of times, if churches celebrate Easter, that's kind of the end of it, and you kind of leave it behind, go on to other things. We've developed kind of a tradition here of wanting to focus on the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus, the life that flows out from that in the weeks that follow Easter, and specifically from Easter to Pentecost. Pentecost is the first Sunday in June this year, so we have a number of weeks. And to reflect on that, I've done different sorts of series in that period. This, I'm beginning a new series today called The Ways of the Holy Spirit. And appropriately, because with the coming of Pentecost, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit in the life of the early church. And so I want us to reflect on the Holy Spirit during these weeks. And specifically this morning, I wanted to make as strong a connection as I could. There's a lot of different ways that one could do this between the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Rather than talking specifically so much about Acts or the Pentecost or any of that, we'll certainly get to that. In fact, we'll focus on that on Pentecost. But to think about the ways in which the Holy Spirit is related in the Scriptures to the resurrection of Jesus. And the passage that came to mind for me more than any other is the one that you heard read, Romans 8, 9 through 17. That is just, I hope I can convince you of this. You probably already know it. It is one of the most remarkable set of words ever, just ever written. With regard to what it says about you and about me and about our relationship with God and about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Often in the, I usually give a somewhat adapted translation on these sheets, trying to be very literal and so forth. In this particular case, what you find on the sheet that's in your bulletin is a little bit more of a paraphrase of Romans 8, 9 through 17. And you have a standard translation there in your praise booklet, or of course in the Bibles that are there, your own Bible and so on. So you can compare what is said there, but trying to bring out some of what is intended. All of Romans, but the eighth chapter of Romans is just incredibly rich and dense. And in fact, I wanted to call attention to something. We have it outside that if you would like to get it, there is a little booklet that's entitled Romans 8, An Expansive Reading. So if this is slight paraphrase, this is to the nth degree paraphrase of Romans 8, trying to bring out as much as possible of the various things that are there. And I hope that you'll read it and that you'll give me feedback on it as to about what it says to you, whether you see things that are problematic or any of those kinds of things in it. So to reflect on Romans 8. Last week was the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus appeared to his disciples in the days that followed. What would you do if Jesus appeared to you? Wouldn't that set you off? I mean, wouldn't you go out and tell about this? It's just, you know, as we said last week, there was not a single one of Jesus' disciples that really expected him to be raised from the dead. Jesus had told them that it was going to happen, but like we said last week, you know, when somebody that you're talking to that's right there in front of you says, well, I'm about to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead, you say, okay. And if you respect them, you sort of just let it pass and so forth. But then it happened. What would you do? I think for at least a lot of us, nothing could tie us down. But one of the remarkable things about it is that Jesus forces his disciples to wait. He will not let them go out and talk about it. He forces a waiting period after the resurrection. That's actually what this period that we're going to be engaged in is, this period between the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost. Before there could be the first public proclamation of this astonishing event, once they had been confronted with it and could not deny it. He did not allow his disciples to start immediately. And I think that's really important. The reason I say it and emphasize it is because I think it's important for what Jesus was doing. He was not starting a social movement. He was not starting a political movement. He was not starting a religious movement. Now I know that whenever you get human beings together, instantaneously you have some sort of analysis that one can make of it as a movement or this or that or the other. And certainly it has those aspects whenever you have human beings. But what was happening that Jesus wanted them to realize is with all the sort of the ordinary structural things that might go along with it, was that there was a new reality breaking in. The reality of God's participation in the life of human beings on a scale that had never been known before. It had already begun. It began with Jesus' incarnation. That in itself, this tremendous, it's beyond miracle. It's the breaking down of the barrier between God and human beings in the first place, in which God becomes one of us, incarnate. And then that comes to this explosive blast that seems to destroy it all in the crucifixion, but then it's consummated in that resurrection, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because that does something that is not just for Jesus as a unique moment, a unique person, but is potentially and open to all human beings. It joins physical life, physical human life, with the life of God in a new way. Now that human body is empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and it can bring an ordinary person like you, like me, like any of us, into a relationship with God, a transforming relationship, a developing, a growing relationship, a relationship that lives in our lives and changes us as we go along. As we experience God here and now in our lives, experience His love, experience His power, experience all of the things that he means. And so human beings are going to be drawn into the life of God, specifically drawn into the life of Jesus. If you read in the New Testament, you know that phrase comes up again and again, in the Lord, in Christ, in Jesus, over and over again. And they don't just mean that in a sense of, oh, in association with Jesus. They think of it, that we are part of Him, that this is an incarnation of God's presence in the world. And so as we are drawn into that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live in Jesus. I have included a number of passages, extra passages that are on your sheet there. You might remember the way in which Jesus talked about this as it's recorded in the Gospel of John at the top of the second side of your sheet there, John 14, 16 through 19, and then verse 23. Jesus, this is as John records that last discourse that Jesus has with his disciples before the day in which he was crucified, and it's one of those that he talks very explicitly about it, but again, it kind of, yet it was there. We hear it all because we know how the story ends and how it goes, but it mostly sailed right by them. Jesus says, I myself will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you also will live. If anyone loves me, they will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What a statement! Jesus says, I'm going away, I'm going to die, but I'm going to live in you. And God is going to live in you. And God's Spirit, this another counselor, is going to be with you and live with you and in you. And so that promise, how was that? As they reflected on it, as they remembered it, as they thought about it, they saw the Holy Spirit especially breaking in the resurrection of Jesus, and then, of course, at Pentecost in a new way, a different sort of way. At the very beginning of Romans, when Paul is starting into this amazing letter that has Romans 8 as part of it, this is the very first of the other passages that's on the front side of your sheet. Paul begins with a kind of confession of faith about what the gospel is. And it speaks about God's good news. God's gospel is about his son, who was David's seed according to the flesh, and was clearly marked out clearly as God's son in power by the work of the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Messiah, that is Jesus the anointed king, who is our Lord, the one who is Lord God and Emperor of the world. And so that connection of Jesus' resurrection, this thing that brought the incarnation to a new level of resurrection life, and the link of that to the Holy Spirit of God and the experience of the Spirit of God in the lives of people was just an astonishing thing for the early church. They were in Jesus, and as Jesus had promised, he was in them. They found themselves embodying or learning to embody Jesus' life, Jesus' life of service, Jesus' life of healing, Jesus' life of devotion, Jesus' life of just loving even enemies, of giving himself, of this self-giving love that is the love of God. This deep peace that could say, don't be anxious about your life. God, your Father knows what you need. Seek his kingdom and his justice, and everything else will be yours as well. So that they found themselves living in this relationship with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and moving toward the consummation for themselves, as you are in the resurrection, a day of the renewal, of physical renewal, of recreation, and the life of God's powerful Spirit living in us. And so, starting this thing off after Jesus' resurrection, starting this message off could not be a matter of just the apostles saying, look, Jesus is gone. We got to get ourselves organized. We know, we've written down, we've copied, we remember a lot of his teaching. They're really nice teachings. We think people will just really be attracted to it. Let's get out there and tell people about it. Now look, we need to divide things up. You go this way, you go that way, and so forth. It could not be a matter of just organization or of campaigning for this. It went out with this message. This message of a crucified Messiah, contradiction in terms. And not only that, the presence of this crucified Messiah. It went out with God's Spirit working actively and drawing people into his love and his grace. It went out with that. Pentecost was not something that the disciples planned. It was something they experienced. It was something that broke over them, that came into their lives and lifted them up and empowered them. And that's what it had to be if it was going to be. Now, sure, once you get a bunch of people together, obviously you're going to have stuff that you've got to deal with of all kinds of organizational things and so on. But the essence of it was there in that work of God as they experienced it, as it broke over them and so on. And so Romans 8, and especially this particular passage in Romans 8, is one that in which Paul tries to articulate some of the depth of what they experienced and what they learned. Now, he starts off, and this is good in relationship to our communion meditation today, talking about flesh. Because flesh is an interesting thing, and particularly in the way that Paul uses it, and compared also in the way that Irenaeus uses it, and so forth, as we reflected on it in our communion meditation. As Paul uses the term flesh, especially, he uses it in more than one way, but as he's using it right here, it's this situation of human beings, not just, as we've said so many times, not just the fact that you've got muscle and bone and stuff like that, the physicalness of flesh, but much more the fact that I, as a human being, am a very limited thing. I'm a thing of flesh. I'm a thing that is limited by my powers, limited by my perception, limited by the things I know and can do. I'm easily deceived, easily self-deceived. I am, as every single person is, self-centered by definition. The world revolves around me. You all are part of my world. Give thanks that you have existence in my world. Unfortunately, I'm also part of your world, too. So thank you, too. The world revolves around us, and we're self-centered. And that often means that we want to have something that's in our control at the center and not a God who's out of our control at the center of the world, of our world. We are both sinners. We hurt ourselves and others. And we are captured by our own wrongs and enslaved by them. Insofar as I am just this limited thing, I am dying. You are too. Every person that's alive is dying. And in a certain sense, theological sense, this is already, it's insofar as it's by itself, it's dead, it's bound for the grave. And so Paul starts there, but starts with the announcement to those brothers and sisters that you do not have to live a life that's marked out by the limitations of just ordinary physical life. You, however, verse 9, do not live lives determined by flesh, but lives encompassed by Spirit, if in fact God's Spirit dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Messiah's Spirit is not part of him. So what God has done in Jesus that's seen in his resurrection is that he makes this whole new life possible in which God dwells in us humans, in all of our limitations, so that my physicality, this little body that I've got that is dying, can become the place where the living God, eternal God, the God of the universe, dwells. And Paul wants us to think about that. Just to think. It's hard to say it without sort of feeling embarrassed because we all know how messed up we are. That in me, in you, the God of the universe wants to dwell, can dwell, does dwell. So what has happened in this resurrection of Jesus, in the breaking in of God's Spirit, is that God's Spirit dwells in us. And those two verses, are actually three verses, isn't it? 9 through 11 there, are just three of the most remarkable things when you, if you take the time to think about what they say. The Spirit of God, God's Spirit dwells, makes his home. I suppose he has other mansions elsewhere too, but he makes his home in you. That Spirit that is the Spirit of God is also the Messiah Spirit. And you'll notice as Paul works through it here, he kind of plays on the identities, Father, Son, Spirit. He just interweaves them and makes sure that they are all, you see that all of it are part of a single reality of God. So he moves from God's Spirit dwelling in you, the Messiah's Spirit being you being part of that. But if the Messiah is in you, if Christ is in you, so that's the same as the Spirit being in you. It's the same as the Messiah's Spirit being in you. Although the body is dead in its struggle with sin, the presence of God's Spirit is life itself because of God's faithful righteousness. Not something that we've accomplished, but because God has made commitments, promises, his longings, his desires for his creatures and for the world are being played out, and he wants this. He is faithful to the promises that he has made, and he has opened up something that we could not have imagined before. And then he takes another turn. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Who's he who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, I suppose certainly God the Father. Yes, it would normally be what Paul would mean there. So this again, we're back to the Spirit of God, but now linking it directly to Jesus' resurrection. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Then he who raised the Messiah, that is God the Father, he who raised the Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is that astonishing thing that Irenaeus was reflecting on in terms of the Eucharist. That our flesh, our bodies, if they are the limitation of our life, are deadly, are dying. But what God has done is to unite himself with our flesh and blood to dwell here, to dwell in you. And that is life itself, God's own life in you and in me. And it is resurrection life that he's going to bring about. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Paul, the rest of the New Testament, knows nothing about us floating around on clouds and playing harps and all of that stuff. We were created by God, physical and spiritual. And that is what he wants about us. He is going to recreate and renew and give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within us, dwells within you, as Paul says. Just an astonishing, first of all, in just sort of on a doctrinal level, it's got all of the stuff in many ways of the whole doctrine of the Trinity. You know, a lot of times people say that you don't really get a clear understanding of the Trinity in the New Testament. You do too. It's right here. From the Spirit to the Messiah to the one who raised Jesus from the dead to the resurrection. All of it is interwoven. The life of God is that community of this one God, this community of love, of deep love for each other, but also outflowing love for his creation. Now includes that creation on a new level and draws us into it. So that we get to be a part of that. We seem trapped in our brokenness. I mean, anybody who's clear about themselves knows that that you've got a lot of mess in your life. You may not want to tell us about it. You may only want to post it on Facebook so nobody knows. So Paul says, so then, brothers and sisters, this is verse 12. The fact that we are physical does not mean that we owe a debt to keep on living lives determined by the flesh. For if you live a life stamped by the flesh with its little gods, you're rejecting the only true God and source of life. That's what we call a paraphrase. And you will die. But if you join with the Spirit in condemning sin itself to death, all the destructive practices that sin has made part of the body's everyday doing, again, paraphrase, you will live. Now, Paul's talked about some of those things, that the way that sin works in us. It's kind of the embodiment of the wrath of God, where one focuses one's life on the littleness of our existence and refuses to have any place for the transcendence of God in one's life. In Romans 1, 28 to 31, it's on the front side of your sheet there, famous passage that we've referred to relatively recently. Just as they did not think it fit to know God as God, God handed them over to their unfit mind to do what ought not to be done. So just gives them over to do the stuff they want to do, and that's, in a sense, the wrath of God. Filled with all injustice, evil, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, headlines, in other words, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, promise breakers, unfeeling, merciless. That's the stuff we do to ourselves. That's God simply hands us over to that. It is His way of allowing us to know what it is to live in that little constricted life. And so we're trapped in that brokenness as God is pushed to the margins. But the point of the Spirit is that that does not have to be the way it is. You join with the Spirit in condemning to death the sin, not the person, the sin that's in them. Join them with the Spirit. The sin, not in that person over there, but in this person here. I see the brokenness in my life and join with God's Spirit in the process of saying no to the injustice and the malice and the strife and the maliciousness and the hating and the insolence and all of it. And the Spirit of God works with us in that, and that life flourishes in us. All of that that deceives us and kills us and imprisons us, we learn to live that life that Jesus manifested little by little. But like Jesus said, you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We learn little by little to live that life, to experience the kingdom of God coming to realization in our own lives. So amazingly, we little broken humans are to be brought into the eternal life of God, into God's life of creativity, of love, of community, of delight, all of those things that are part of who God is. But what's going on right now? As Paul describes it here in the last verses of our text, verse 14, all who are led through life's wanderings by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. He uses words here that kind of echo in a number of different ways the story of Israel wandering in the wilderness, led by the cloud and the tower, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and so forth as they wander through the wilderness. And that we are sort of on that journey. We are in a journey ourselves. We're in a journey, a long journey like Israel through the wilderness, and we experience still the struggle of both sides as God's Spirit lives in our flesh and we And we have to experience both sides of that. It's one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture is Galatians 2:20 there on the front side of your sheet. It's Paul reflecting on his own life. And he says, I have been crucified with the Messiah. I live, but it's no longer just I. Messiah lives in me. And the life that I now live in flesh, notice that, the flesh, the unity of flesh with this. The life that I now live in flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All that Jesus did comes through in the presence of that Holy Spirit that is the presence of the Messiah, that is the presence of God. And we experience that as we sometimes, though, we're so used to our brokenness that it feels more comfortable than condemning the things that are destroying us in ourselves. I'm sure it's not the case with you. I'll just speak for myself. But sometimes I know what to do, what's right to do, and I do not do it. Usually I do. I just procrastinate not doing it. That way I can justify myself. But sometimes it's more than that. That probably is with you too. We feel the draw back to the old comfortable slavery, the limitations of us being at the center. That was sort of nice, wasn't it? When we didn't have to worry about God and life, we could just die. Paul says the Spirit is not going to lead you back into slavery and to fear, but he leads you forward into not just into new vistas and so forth, but into being a child of God, into being as a human being, a little human being like you and me, adopted by the God of the universe as his child. And he says we are so identified in Jesus, in the Messiah, that intimacy that Jesus has with the Father, that intimacy that is the love that is the strong force binding the Godhead into a single God. That intimacy we get to share. We cry like Jesus did, Abba, Abba Father, Abba Father. Paul in Galatians 4:4-6 echoes this kind of thing when he says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as God's sons and daughters. And because you are, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can say the words, of course. You can read the text. But to know the reality of it, that requires God's own work and presence. And it's in spite of our weakness, in spite of our limitations. It's drawing all the sides of us together so that we can celebrate our physicalness, because this is a physicalness given by God, our flesh, and live it in the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our being pulled back, we always have the Spirit calling us back into that intimacy with God. So this is not just our work. I've got to really affirm the Holy Spirit. Let's study the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. That's what it was from the start. This is the reason they couldn't take off on their own, because it was God's work and had to be done in his way. He was accomplishing this amazing thing. Again, another passage that reflects in a little bit different way on all of this comes from Ephesians, the second chapter, 19-22, there at the bottom of the front side of your sheet. So then you, that talking to, Paul's talking to Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple, somewhat different imagery, holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's work, that's what's happening. And it's complex. And so Paul, as he ends up, and I included on the text in your sheet there, verse 17 as well as verse 16, that he bears witness that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we then we are heirs. Okay, you inherit. If you're an heir, you're adopted into the family, you inherit from the family wealth. What family wealth are we talking about? We're talking about the wealth of the God of the whole universe, that everything that exists belongs to you. Everything. But there's a particular way that God does this, and it's seen in Jesus. And as he comes as the very embodiment of God among us, he takes on our troubles, our suffering, our brokenness, and he bears them himself. And so, as Paul says, we also share in that too. That's part of the whole journey process. We suffer with him. But the outcome is that we are glorified with him. Can you believe that? What a passage. Just getting one's mind around what is said is hard enough. And then starting to live in that strength, that confidence, that power, that creativity, that love, that willingness to go for the other, to give out self-giving love to others. The willingness to forgive. The willingness to always see the very best in that person that just gets on your nerves beyond all measure. But in all kinds of situations as well. To seek the good, to be part of the Messiah's life. That's what God's about. That's why they have to wait for Pentecost. That's what we're talking about, how God is doing something that's on an entirely different scale from organizing churches and gathering people together and stuff. He is coming into your life, my life, and drawing us into his life. That's what this is about. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for just for a text that challenges us to think like this one does, and to see the beautiful complexity of you and of your interaction with us, and to challenge us with how it is that the God of the universe could want to have a relationship with us broken creatures. We thank you that we are your creatures and that you have plans and hopes for us beyond anything we could imagine. Father, help us that we may open ourselves to you, to your Spirit, that we may treasure the fact that you are doing these things in us, that we may see the deceits of our limited flesh and long for the unification of our flesh with you as we live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time. Let's stand as we close the service, and I just want to reiterate a few of the words that are from our text. All who are led through life's wanderings by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit that who declares you to be God's children, in whom you can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with your spirit that you are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with the Messiah, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.